Hey, my name is Zach, one of the pastors here. I'm excited to kick off a new series called Ephesians, looking at this book in the Bible of Ephesians. And as we get started today, I want to just, you know, there's a quote that's one of my favorite. It's this, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it was written by a guy named A.W. Tozer. That basically, you know, when we think about God, what we think about him, his identity, who we believe him to be, it's the most important thing about us because everything else in life falls behind and falls alongside what we believe about God. It defines him, it will direct how we respond, all those kind of things. But there's a second part of this idea of identity that I think is important for us in our lives to wrestle with as well. God is the most important, but then this other question, this other thought is one that I've often come back to believing it's also important, and it's this, that what comes into our mind when we think about us is another important thing about us. Is I want to talk to you this morning about identity. Who do you believe you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you know you are? When we talk about identity, we're talking about this. If you're taking notes, just kind of write this down. Identity is who I am really. Who I am really, not who I pretend to be, not who I want to be, not who I portray myself to be, not who I wish I was, but identity at its core is who we are really. And we all have different identities to different people, right? There's a part of identity that's defined by others, right? So we all have what I call a government identity. It's our social security number. So to the government, you are known as whatever that number is. We have a legal identity. It's our first, middle, and last name. So my legal identity is Zachary Allen Ashley. And so we're in the process right now. We just closed on our house in Virginia, and we're looking to get a house here. And so I'm having to write that full legal name, Zachary Allen Ashley, about 20 million times because apparently Zach Ashley's not good enough for the government, right? So that's my legal identity. You know, we all have a physical identity. We're a certain height. You know, I'm 6'4". We're a certain weight. Not going to share that. We're, you know, it's kind of who we are, birthmarks, identifying things, gray hair, brown hair, all that kind of stuff. It's part of who people see us to be. But there's a deeper sense of identity that I want to talk about today. You know, it's something that we all want to identify ourselves some way, and we choose certain things to create our identity. Sometimes we want to be known by what we do, and we're known by what we do. We meet somebody new and it's like, hey, what do you do? Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm an engineer. I'm a rocket scientist, which is actually a thing around here. You know, this is who I am, right? And, you know, or maybe it's, you know, what we're known for. You know, we're known for whatever we did. You know, we all know that person who, you know, they were the state champs in high school 30 years ago, but it seems like that's still their identity, as sad as that might be. You know, maybe our identity is really what we have. You know, well, I have the nicest house on the street, or I've got the newer car, or maybe it's the achievements in our life or the achievements of our kids that define our identity. But the thing about identity is that it's so important. We've got to make sure that we're finding our identity and we're understanding who we are really in the best way possible. Because our identity is such an important thing. And there's three reasons why, if you want to write these down real quick, is that our identity will define our life. That my identity defines my life, that who I think I am, who I believe I am, it says to me and about me to other people something. And so who I am, it defines me. We all have an identity. We all are seeking to define that identity and find out who we are really, and it defines our life. But what also it does is not just define our life, it directs our life. Because what we are and who we are, it often affects what we do, right? So if you believe part of your identity is that you're athletic, you do athletic things. If you're an artist, you would spend your time doing artistic things. If you're a techie, you often focus on computers. And if you're an extrovert or introvert, it kind of defines who you are, but it also can direct what you do in life. And that's so important because what defines us and what directs us will ultimately determine the course of our life or the quality of the life that we live. So our identity defines us, it directs us, and it determines the quality of our life. Now, Jesus said in John 10:10 that he has come that we may have life and have it to the fullest. That God wants that life, that path for us to be as full and abundant as possible. Well, part of finding that fullness, I believe, is understanding our identity and who we are, really. And so as we begin this series this morning, looking at this letter of Ephesians that was written by a guy named Paul, we want to look at how he begins this letter talking to the Christians in a town called Ephesus, focusing on this idea of identity, wanting them to know that in Christ, who they are really. And so if you'll stand with me, I want to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. And then if you're new here, at the end of this, we always say the very words, and it distinguishes God's words from the words that I'll share after that. So let's read this together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 with an introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's defining who's writing this letter. And so Paul, this is a reminder for us, was one of the leading church planters in the early church. So Paul was a guy who was against the movement of Jesus, against the followers of Jesus, and then was saved in a radical way and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and was now being used to go and spread the message of Jesus by planting churches in all these different locations. And so much of the New Testament and what we have are letters that Paul was writing back to these Christians, encouraging them, challenging them, correcting them, all these different kind of things to help them live out this new faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to a specific group of people, but the truth applies to all of us as well. And it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So he's writing to followers of Jesus in this town called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a rich, wealthy port city. So it was kind of happening place, and it was known primarily for its worship of a goddess known as Artemis. Now, Artemis had a great big temple, and she was known as the goddess of fertility. And so people would actually travel to Ephesus to worship Artemis, and they would want to bring back statues and souvenirs and talismans and all these different kind of things. So Ephesus was this port city, and trade was a big part, but tourism was also a big part of what made up the economy and the identity of that town. And in addition to that, as people would come in, much of the craftsmanship around the city was geared around souvenirs and things like that of this goddess Artemis. So Paul's writing to Christians in a town that was known for something other than Christ. And he's writing to them in the midst of a town and a culture that was wanting to define itself outside of faith in God through Jesus. And he says, listen, I want to, and he begins this message by talking to them about identity. I think Paul wants to remind them and remind us about who they are really. In the midst of a culture that's defining itself around so many other things, Paul's looking to these followers of Jesus and he's saying, listen, here's who you are really. Here's your true identity in Christ. And he begins by using this metaphor and this picture of adoption. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, who you are really is you have been adopted by God. That you've been adopted by God. Now, adoption is very special to me and my family because it's part of our story. And I share this in different ways with different people, but God has led our family to adopt a little girl. And so when we see this idea of adoption being played out as the metaphor, it takes me back to what God has taught me through this adoption of our daughter, Layla. And so just to share a little story with you, kind of a little bit about us. So we had two daughters, and we have three daughters, but we had two daughters at the time. Peyton, who is now a sophomore in high school, and Piper, who's a seventh grader. And so we were at that place that maybe you find yourself as parents where like, we were done, right? We had two kids, we were done. I mean, we're talking like miraculous, you know, physical things would have to happen because we took care of some stuff, right? Like we're like, it's not happening, right? We made sure everything, like no more. We've had enough, right? Well, God, in that process of just his growing us and stuff like that, began to put this idea of adoption on our heart. But he did it in some different ways. So back in 2013, my wife was at our church at the time. I was away for a weekend retreat. I was leading students at the time. And we had the first what became as an annual thing called Orphan Sunday at our church. And an international kids choir came in and they talked to the church about the orphan crisis and the need for followers of Jesus to help care for orphans both domestically and internationally all across the world. And so I got home from that retreat and Kristen, we were talking one night and she said, hey, have you ever thought about adoption? And I said, actually, I have. The past couple of months, God's been really just sharing with me about that in scripture and all that kind of stuff. And so we prayed about it and said, well, maybe God's leading us to adopt. And so eventually at another Orphan Sunday, we kind of began to look at some different things and felt like God was going to lead us to adopt internationally. And we were ready for that. And then God just put a pause on that. And so for about 4 years, adoption was something that we felt God was wanting us to pursue, but it wasn't the right time, and he hadn't given us the go-ahead. Then it was an Orphan Sunday this was actually in 2013, that one was previous, that we walked away feeling like God was saying, now's the time. But instead of focusing internationally, we want you to focus domestically. And we want you to be open to this. And so that was in November of 2013. And so then on April Fool's Day, which I always think is kind of funny, on April Fool's Day of 2014, we were certified by the state of Virginia as potential adoptive parents, which is always funny when you have two kids already, right? I'm like, they're not dead or in prison, right? I mean, so far, I mean, they were like 10, but I'm like, you know, we're doing okay so far, right? But anyway, so we got all certified. Right? And so we were there. And so they said, it'll be about a year and a half probably until you get a placement. So we would just continue to kind of live our lives and do our things. And then October of that same year, about 6 months later, we got a call that a little girl was born in Richmond, Virginia. And she was 2 or 3 weeks premature. She was totally healthy. But because she was a little early, her birth mom hadn't selected a family yet for adoption. And so she selected us after the fact, and so in the course of a couple of weeks, we went from waiting to having a little girl in our house, and so we were able to meet the birth mom and do different things, and then later on, October 28th of that year, we were able to bring Layla home, and I got a picture of her as we brought her home there. There we go. Yeah, it's a lot cuter than the person that was up there, right? So brought her home, you know, and crazy, just crazy stuff. And so she's now 3.5 years old. And so this is a more recent picture of her that's kind of a favorite of mine. She loved this place called Duck Donuts in Virginia, which we found out there's two in Houston. So anyway, it's like our favorite place. And it's in that picture of our family because adoption's been a huge part of us. But here's what's so cool about that whole process is that when I talked about and heard the Bible talk about adoption, it was just an idea, right? And that's probably where it is for a lot of you today. It was just this idea. Maybe you know somebody who's been adopted, or maybe you don't, and you kind of have an idea. But what's so crazy about God's word is the theme of adoption being so pervasive all throughout. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament and the story of Moses, Moses was adopted into the Pharaoh's household. And so all throughout this, there's this idea where the gospel message of Jesus is really a message that is central and centered around the idea of adoption. And Paul says, listen, if you want to know who you are really, you need to begin by understanding this truth, that you have been adopted by God. That the identity that should define your life, it should direct your life, and will ultimately to determine the course and the quality of your life is to understand that you have been adopted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about how adoption and this idea of adoption, how it changes our lives as followers of Jesus, how it defines our identity, how it should direct how we live, and how it will determine the course of our life if we'll allow it to truly be that idea of who we are that Paul challenges us to consider. And so much of this is tied back to what God has shown me and my family through the physical adoption of our daughter, Layla. So I want to kind of tie that in and share that. But I want to share really four things that as we walk through this passage, four things that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that adoption has brought you through faith in Jesus Christ. And it needs to define our life. So first one is this, is we see that Paul says that in Jesus, we have, and through adoption, we have a new identity. Because as followers of Jesus, we have been given a new identity. He says that we are now sons and daughters of the King of the universe. The God who we sang about, the God who is all powerful, the God who is totally good, the God who never fails us, that is now our Father. We are now sons and daughters of God. Paul talks about this in Galatians as well, using this idea, and talks more about what it really means that now we are sons and daughters of God. He says this, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, meaning personal God. We can know a real, intimate, true, loving Father. And it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That you and I have a new identity as sons and daughters of God. See, when we brought Layla home, Layla received a new identity. Her birth mom named her Layla. Right? Which somebody shared in the Hawaiian background origin of that after the first service means flower from heaven. Thought that was pretty neat, right? Didn't know that before. You know, so her mom named her Layla. And so when we met with her, she said, you know, would you consider keeping her first name Layla? We said, absolutely. It would be our honor to do that. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, good, it wasn't something crazy, right? But like, man, but it's God's providence, right? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I said, well, would you consider allowing us to name her middle name? And her birth mom said, oh yeah, I just kind of picked something. I didn't really have a middle name I was really passionate about. So we said, okay, we want to name her middle name Faith. Because our theme throughout this whole process of adoption was choosing faith over fear. And so her new identity became Layla Faith Ashley. And that's who she is. That's her new name. And she became a daughter of the Ashleys. Well, see, that's what happens when we become followers of Jesus, is we receive a new identity. Now, what's interesting is that people who are new to adoption tend to ask questions that may be a little borderline inappropriate, okay? If you're an adopted family, maybe you're fostering, you kind of know people have good intention, but they just didn't have their coffee that morning or something, right? And so people have asked, you know, because there's obviously a difference in her and us. So we kind of stand out, right? And they'll ask us, well, do you feel any differently about her than your real kids? Or do you love her differently than your real kids? And I'm always very gracious to say, but very stern to say, that they're all my kids, right? Because there's no difference. They came to us in different ways, but they're all three my daughters. And see, that's how God views us, is that some of us may have come to God in the family of God when we were seven. Some may come when we're 77. Some may come, you know, early in their life. Some may come later in life. Some may come with a little more baggage than others and all these kind of things. But at the moment we're adopted into the family of God, we are now his son and daughter. We're his son and his daughter. And we need to understand that defines who we are. And he does an incredible work to be able to call us a son and daughter. Look what Paul says in 1:7 of Ephesians. It says, in him, talking about Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He's saying, listen, that you've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been made new. The person you were before is no longer the person you are now. And so what should define our lives as sons and daughters of God isn't our insecurities. It's not our fears. It's not our past mistakes. It's not our hurts and our hangups. It's what God says and what God has done in our life today, that we are a loved son or daughter of the King of the universe. And so we're given a new identity. But secondly, we're given a new father. We're given a new father. When we adopted Layla, Layla received a new dad. Now she has a biological father, and one day she might get to meet him, and you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, whatever God has in store that's what God has. But I am her daddy, right? And I am her dad just as much as I'm Peyton and Piper's dad. And she received in adoption a new father. Now, the jury is still out on whether that was a good gift or not, right? Because I'm an imperfect father. But think about this. In Jesus, we don't receive an imperfect father. We receive a perfect father. A father who perfectly does everything that he does for us. And he perfectly loves us. And Paul talks about a couple things. He says that the motivation for our adoption was the love of a perfect father. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, in love he predestined us for adoption. The reason why God did that was out of a heart of love for you. It also says that he chooses us. Paul says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God didn't get stuck with me, right? Like, God didn't send Jesus to come on the cross and say, whoever puts their faith and trust in him will become a son. Oh, I didn't think about Zach, right? He chooses every single one of us out of love to be his son or his daughter. And it brings him pleasure. It brings him pleasure. Look at verse 5. It says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That word purpose in the Greek language can also be translated pleasure. That it brought God pleasure to make you his son or his daughter. God is proud to have you as part of his family. You know, I think as parents, one of the things that we have to be careful of, or at least I do, is I tend to focus more on what my kids do wrong than what my kids do right sometimes. And it's good intention, but sometimes I wonder, do they know how proud I am of them? See, we've got to make sure that we understand that God was pleased to have us join his family. In love, he chose you, and that brought pleasure to him. See, some of us struggle with God is Father because we put all the imperfections of our dads onto our Heavenly Father. What we need to understand is that perfect Father loves you. He chose you and he treasures you. Not because of what you've done or not done, because simply that's who he is. He loves you with an unconditional love that can never be broken because of Jesus. And you've received that new father. Third thing is this, is not only do you receive a father, you also receive a new family. You receive a new family. Paul says this in 9 and 10, says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here's the plan, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Jesus is uniting everything. He is building and bringing back all of us. And one of the things he's uniting us to and bringing us to is to be part of the family of God. See, when Layla was adopted and she became part of our family, not only did she receive a new parent, new parents, she received sisters. She received new aunts and uncles. She received new grandparents who surround her and now are there to encourage her and to love her and to care for her and challenge her at times, but to help her become all that God desires her to become. She receives a new family. And in Jesus, we now receive a new family. And it's all of us, followers of Jesus. We're now part of the family of God. No longer do we have to feel like we're alone because we don't have to be alone. No longer do we feel like we have to be second class to somebody else because, listen, we're all in the family of God. No longer should we view people based upon all the things that are different, but we should begin to view people as other followers of Jesus. We should begin to view them as what brings us together, and that's Jesus. And that's why it's so important as a church that we live as family, that we love as family, we serve as family, we challenge each other as loving family members. And why as a church, when people come in and want to be brought in through faith, they become part of this family. See, we receive the family of God. And as we continue this study of Ephesians, Paul's going to talk, and Brian will talk to us more about how there was some clashing and there were some differences in this family of God about Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And part of what Paul wants to share with them is this, is no. We are now all the family of God. And it defines us as a people. And it should direct how we treat each other and how people see us. So through adoption, we receive a new identity. We receive a new father, a new family, but we also receive a new future. The trajectory and course of our life is now changed forever because of Jesus. You know, when we're singing that song, you know, I stand amazed in the presence. And we talked about how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. That without Christ, that is the trajectory of our life. That we are headed to an eternity apart from God forever. But through adoption, God brings us into his family and he puts us on a different path. One of the things in our adoption process that was really life-changing was getting to meet and hear from other biological parents. You know, I think kind of going into it, some people have a certain view of parents and the reasons why and the heart behind why they choose adoption for their children. And as I got to see and talk with Layla's birth mom and others, I can't tell you how much in me and how great of an honor and a respect I have for those families that, number one, choose life, but then make, I think, probably the hardest decision a parent could make in love, say, I need help raising this child. And letting them go into a family that God provides, knowing that that is going to be a better place for them. And I believe that as parents with Layla, I want to do all I can to honor that decision. Because I believe now her future is different than it might have been. And see, when we're adopted by God through faith in Jesus, we now have a different future. Look what Paul writes in 11 through 14. He says, in him we've obtained an inheritance. So because of this, God is now blessing us with an inheritance as sons and daughters, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says, listen, your path now is this, that you've been given an inheritance of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit of God has now been put into your life as a deposit. So you know that from now on, you will be with God forever, your perfect Father. And all the promises of God, all the blessings of God, everything that God says he has in store for those who are his sons and daughters, all of that's gonna come, and that is the path you now have before you. That your future is different because you're an adopted son or daughter of God. And see, this is so important because our identity defines us. It directs our life. It determines the course of our life. And by our adoption in Christ, all of those things have now changed. All of those things are now different. But the question is, are we allowing it to be different and to make a difference in our life today? You know, Paul continues, and we don't have time to read it, but he continues, and he says a prayer for his people, these people. And his prayer is basically this, that they would understand the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And that they'll recognize the power that comes to their life because they are now a son or a daughter of the King. He's saying, I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand whose you are. And I want that to direct your life because it's going to make a difference in how you live every single day. So here's the question, here's the takeaway that I want you to think about this morning. Is who do you know you are? Who do you know you are? Not who do you think you are, not who do you hope you are, but who do you know you are? See, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've never made that decision that we celebrated here this morning in baptism, then the Bible says that you are outside of the family of God because of that sin. But that if you would put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that loving Father will forgive your sin. He will make you new, and he will give you a new identity. He will become your Father. He'll bring you into the family of God, and he'll change your future in a way that changes today as well. But you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, that's why you're here today. Because the loving Father has chosen you. And today can be that adoption day. But maybe you have been adopted by Christ. Are you living that identity? Or are you allowing other things to define your life or try to define your life? And it's directing you in different ways that you don't need to be going, and you're putting focus in areas that really don't need to be your focus. And are you missing out on the fullness of what God has for you in Jesus Christ? Do you know who you are? E.E. Cummings is an author, and he writes this, and I think this is part of what Paul wants us to understand today. He says, the greatest battle we face as human beings is the battle to protect our true selves from the self the world wants us to become. Do you know who you are, really? Is that defining you? Is it directing you? Is it leading the course of your life? Well, today you can come back to, or for the first time, come to who you are, really. A son or daughter of the perfect Father.